Pray for me, brother. As always, I ask each of you to just keep praying for me. Thank God for the sweet prayer we've already heard and the blessing of the song service, a good fellowship. Being able to pray together is a great, great blessing, and have fellowship with one another. If we have fellowship, our fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God the Father and His wonderful Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that, we can be so very thankful today to have a time like we have already had where two or three have joined together in His name to worship Him and to call upon Him and look to Him. If I have a text this afternoon, it'll be found in the book of Matthew in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to read to you from about the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5 and goes through Matthew chapter 7. And it is a wonderful passage. I encourage you sometime just to take your Bibles and read the entire passage to get the beautiful sermon that the Lord preached to His disciples as they were seated and He taught them, saying. We keep in mind as we read this particular sermon that it is a message to His disciples. We know that from the very first of the sermon begins in chapter 5. Says, and seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. And so the main focus of the instruction here was to His disciples. There was no doubt others that were there that heard these words, and the language that's given here would be beneficial to all men if all men could hear it. But we know that the Scripture is given to the man of God that we might be truly furnished and made complete or perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And this, as being part of God's Word, is a great, great blessing for us today to learn about. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we read, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wonderful, blessed instruction given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to us as His children. recorded in the Bible, kept preserved for us right here today, 2016. The message of the Bible is just as timely today as it's ever been. And if the world continues to stand, it will be. It's good to know that we have the truth. And I pray the Lord would just bless us as we talk about this today, that it will be not only words written on a page, but that it may become that which is sown in our hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. And it's important for God's little children to be about their Father's business as they live here in this world. And this instruction is given to us that we might know how it is we're to do things, not only what we're to do, but how it is we are to do it. And this particular instruction is given to us some folks that had done it the wrong way, and how we're not to do it the way they had done that, but rather how it is that we are to do what the Lord would have us to do. The first verse that I read in your hearing says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." And that word "take heed" is a very important term for us to be very mindful of how and what we are doing in this world. Sometimes I'm just running through life and not really thinking about what it is that I do. Today we came to church, you did this afternoon, and we met here. It's very important that as we meet here, we take heed, that we are mindful of what we're doing today. We mentioned in the communion service how there were those who were not mindful of the Lord's communion and did not discern the Lord's body, and therefore haphazardly partook of the Lord's Supper, and there was grievous consequences because of that. Many of them were sick, and some did sleep because they had partaken of the Lord's body and of His blood, I believe, in a very haphazard way. They took it lightly. I think about that today as we meet here at this church, how easy it is for us just to kind of take it lightly. You know, it's kind of, well, it's, you know, our first Sunday meeting, we meet at 2 o'clock, and it's just kind of like a run-of-the-mill thing. I don't believe we ought to come to church the same way we go to work, or the same way we drive across town, or the same way we go to the restaurant. I believe we should really think about it and consider it when we come to the house of God, what it is that we're doing, so that we're not just going through the motions of something. We know the church at Ephesus was warned of the Lord. They were commended of the Lord for many things they were doing right, but we also know that they had forgotten some things, and some of those things were very and very important. They should have taken heed about what they were doing and how they were doing it. They had forgotten their first love, and they had forgotten what it's all about. Today, when we meet here, there's a purpose for our gathering. When we sing hymns, there's a purpose for our singing hymns. When we offer prayer, there's a purpose for our offering prayers. There's a purpose for us to hear the gospel and to have the gospel preached. This is a place that the Lord has designed and that the Lord has given us the pattern for in His Word. And we work, and our brethren have down through the years, been very careful about not adding to that form of worship, the simplicity of worship. I believe all of you would agree with me, there's a beauty in the way the Lord has designed worship, that it can be done in this building as we meet, but it also could be done outside. It's kind of like portable in a sense, where there's nothing we really need or that would hinder us from meeting in a home and having the same worship, or meeting outside under the tree and having the same form of worship. The way the Lord has designed His worship, praying and preaching and singing, all of those things, we don't need any special place or any special things to do that. And yet, wherever we meet, wherever we gather, where two or three are gathered in His name, that is a very special place. The church has gathered there. And we should be very careful and mindful about that. There's a passage written by the wise man Solomon over in the book of Ecclesiastes that talks about that. When you go to the house of God and you say, well, why would that have anything to do with what I've read? Well, praying and almsgiving and all of that is centered around our worship of Almighty God, or at least it should be. It's really, as a matter of fact, our entire lives should be centered around the worship of Almighty God. If we're just members of the Lord's church on Sunday, and then on Monday we become something else, we're salt that's lost its savor. We're light that's been put under a bushel. It's important for us to take what we learn from the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel on Sunday and apply it in our lives, that our conversation, our lifestyle becometh the gospel, which means it has a reflection of the gospel. And then is the case where the salt has an impact. The salt has not lost its savor, and it will have an influence. It'll have an influence in your family. It'll have an influence on your job. It'll have an influence in your community. It'll greatly influence your life, but it also will influence the lives of others, especially God's people in this world, that are many of them in the highways and the hedges of this world, that we ought to be praying for them, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the brethren the Jewish brethren, as he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, I don't believe for a moment that the Apostle Paul was concerned about one of God's little children being born of the Spirit and getting home to glory, because we believe, and the Bible teaches, that every one of God's children that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be made new creatures in Christ in the new birth. Jesus died for them, and none of them will miss out on heaven in immortal glory. And that there's nothing we can do to add to that work, nor is there anything we can do to take from it. God has done that work and will do that work, and there will be no failure in that in any degree. But we desire that God's little children that are born of the Spirit of God come to know and understand that wonderful reality and truth that Jesus died for them, so that they would have a salvation, a deliverance, a peace in their life, in time, and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, what a blessing has it been to you today to be able to rest in the finished work of Christ? We didn't sing it, but I looked at it. I've been trying to sing it a little bit at home to learn it. The hymn is, "It is finished," and I haven't got it down yet enough. One of the little sisters called for it. I haven't got it down yet enough to be able to sing it. But if you look at the words of that hymn, it's a wonderful thing today to be able to sing, "It is finished," and to be able to say that, and to be able to preach that. And a preacher that's really preaching the gospel, one of the main messages of his sermon will be the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss that, you miss it all. I mean, if I would talk about almsgiving today and didn't talk about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be missing the meat of the message. If I talked about prayer and left out the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be missing the meat of the message. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His finished work, what it is that God's little children ought to be doing because of what Jesus has done. And when we meet at the house of God, it's a wonderful thing to remember the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to call us to hold this place in reverence. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about where two or three are gathered and the Lord is present in our midst. And by the way, that kind of meeting can happen even at Cracker Barrel. It can happen in a van. It can happen in a hospital room. It can happen in your own home. That is where God's little children gather to worship the Lord. It's a place of heavenly abode. It's a little mansion that the Lord, and I don't mean little, it's a great mansion that the Lord has prepared for us that's right here in this world. I believe there are places of heavenly abode, or at least a place of heavenly abode that is awaiting God's little children over in glory, that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And if it were not so, I would have told you." I believe there's that place awaiting for us, but I also believe the places we have right here in this world that are heavenly places were also prepared by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And anytime the Lord gives you an opportunity to give an alms, and what that simply means is giving to one who's in need, whether it's food or whether it's shelter or whether it's clothing or whatever it is that they truly need, when the Lord gives you that opportunity to do that, that can be a place that's a little mansion for you if it's done in the right way and with the ultimate intent to be to the glory of God. It is also something that's done by many in the world in an effort to try to get themselves in a place where God is satisfied with them, and it becomes a work that they use in their minds and in their thoughts to earn and gain the merit of God. That's a big difference between what we preach, I hope we preach, as Old Baptists, and what many people are preaching in the world today, trying to tell God's children the things that they can do to get favor with God. Things that you can do in order to assure your home in heaven. Things that you can do in order to get God to be pleased with you, in order to get into the favor of God. They use all kinds of language for it, as if God is there in heaven awaiting for us to do something so that He can react to what we do in a way of favor because we have done something that's pleasing to Him. Now, should we do things that are pleasing to God? Absolutely. Some people, and falling in the ditch on the other side of the road, are those people who said, I don't think I ought to give alms because I don't want to be seen of men giving alms and have somebody think I'm something, so I just won't give anything. Well, that's not scriptural. As a matter of fact, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and it's better to give than to receive. And if you've been given something, if you have the blessings, if you have the goods of this world, if you have some money in your pocket, the reason it's there is because God has blessed you with it. And if He gives you the opportunity to share that, and He opens the door for that, and it can be done in a way to honor and glorify God, not only should you do it, you are neglecting your duty if we do not do it. And we should do it cheerfully. But it's important for us to know how to do it, and why we're doing it, and to understand why we're not doing it, so that we follow what the Scripture says about doing that. Isn't it good? We got a God who not only tells you what to do, He tells you how to do it. A lot of people say, well, you know, you might know what to do, but does it matter how you do it? It does absolutely matter how you do it. Remember, over in Ecclesiastes 5:15, chapter 5, He tells us here how to come to the house of God. And that's a very important text for us to remember anytime we're coming to the house of God. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. That means watch how you're walking. Now, how can I watch how I'm walking? Well, the Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. There's an armor that you have for your head. That's the helmet of salvation. There's an armor that you have for your breastplate. You're to put on the whole armor of God. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's like that which protects you from the fiery darts of the devil. We're to carry the sword of the Spirit. We're to have our loins girt about with the truth. And we're to have on our feet, it's to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what does that mean? That means we ought to be walking the gospel. That means we ought to be walking the truth. That means we not only should be speaking the truth, but we should be walking the truth. And when we come to the house of God, it's important for us to come in a way of truth. Now, we all have something to contend with, don't we? That old self in us. We have an old nature, an old man. And the old man's got three parts, and the new man's got three parts. And we got the body and the soul and the spirit. We have an old nature where the spirit of man does not illuminate us to the things of God. Where the soul of man is totally and utterly depraved, no good about it. And where the body of man constantly leads him in a way of wickedness. When you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God comes and communes with our spirit and illuminates us to the truth. And then we have the regenerated soul, which can praise God and honor God and think about the things of God. And then we have the body that, when the soul and the spirit has been renewed by the work of grace, can be motivated to do things like give alms to the glory and the honor and the praise of God. But then that old man is still with us, and sometimes rather than giving it for the glory of God, we might give it for the praise of men. And really, you're challenged with this every time you walk out of a Walmart and the guy's sitting there ringing the bell, and there's the little red tin, and you're sitting there going, you know, how do we put it in, and should we put it in, and what should we do? And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in need today in this world. Listen, this time of year for some folks is a wonderful, glorious time where a lot of gift giving is done and a lot of things are done. A whole lot of money is spent, there's no doubt about that. And things that we should be thinking about many times fall way back off the list from where it ought to be. And listen, it's not just at this time of year, it's just pointed out this time of year, but we should be thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only His being born as a babe and coming to this world, but Him growing up and living a perfect life before us and going to the cross and dying there and going to the grave and then coming forth victorious out of the grave and seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That should be on our minds and on our thoughts all year long. But there's a lot of people where this time of the year is a very hard and difficult time. My grandmother used to hate this time of the year. Now, she did a lot of work this time of the year. She loved to see the family this time of year. But it turned out she'd lost a couple loved ones during this time of year. And it brought that very sadness to her. And it became a very difficult time of the year for her at this point. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. Whether it's this time of year or any other time of the year, it's important for us to keep our feet in the right way, to be remembering I am to walk as a little child of grace as I live my life, and especially when I go to the house of God. And He said, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Yeah, I love this passage. There are so many times that I just want to come and hear. Y'all know that. When I come to church, if I could get a preacher here, if I could, you know, I just love to have a preacher here because I can sit and hear. And the old spirit in us, the old nature in us, is just the opposite, isn't it? It wants to talk. It wants to say something. It wants to be involved. It wants to have a place of preeminence. But the Spirit of God that's in you is a humble little spirit, and you just want to come and hear. And even when I call on the brethren to pray, when I call on one to pray, he frowns, and all the other brethren that I could call on end up smiling. You know why? Because they would rather hear than to speak. And that's a good way to be. It would be bad if it was the other way around. If I called on one and he smiled and the rest of them frowned because I didn't call on them. Now, you think that couldn't happen, brethren? It could happen. It could happen among us. If we allow our flesh to lead and we get in the old man and follow after the old man, things in our church would be about us rather than about him. And if you want to know why we have peace, it's because it's about him and not about us. And if it ever gets to be about us rather than about him, and we have to labor to keep our old bodies under subjection in everything we do, whether it's almsgiving or prayer or whatever, let us remember this is about him. In other words, it's to honor him. It's to glorify him. And when I have an opportunity, and the Lord provides those opportunities, and you can help someone that is in need, and the Lord blesses you to do that, there's a great, great blessing in that, that you don't need men's applause for, you don't need recognition for, you don't need a plaque for, you don't need your name some place where you're acknowledged. You don't need any word of acknowledgement. If you know, notice, that's why old Baptists in the past have not had those words of acknowledgement given to everybody, because if there's anybody to be praised here, who is it? It shouldn't be me. It shouldn't be you. It should be Jesus. And if he's praised, we're going to be happy. And if he's not praised, we're going to miss the blessing of that. We're going to miss that reward of praising him. Listen, what is the reward of praising him? Some people get the idea, well, if I do all these things, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a whole bunch of stuff. And some of these folks who just don't do any of this, they're going to get in there and just have very little. Like heaven's going to have all kinds of levels. There's even one group who believes there's a third heaven and a second heaven and a first heaven. And if you're really good, you get to go to the third heaven and you can come down and visit the folks in the second and the first. But you have to reach that level. I'm glad that none of that is found in the Bible. If it was, I'd have to preach it. But it's not there. And what the Bible tells me, that everyone who gets to heaven gets there on the same merit. It's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's what Jesus did. Isn't that good? And what's good about that is what Jesus did, gave us the glorious blessings of heaven, which there's not a thing you could add to what's already there to make it better. It's already the best that it can be. So to have the idea and the thought that if I do something, I'm going to have a little better heaven than you is an impossibility, because the heaven He bought for you and the heaven He bought for me is the same heaven. And you can't add anything to make it better, because it's the best that it can be. And what you want to sum that up, you'll get to see your Lord and your Savior Jesus Christ to face to face, and you'll be able to see Him as He is, and in His glorious beauty and His glory and all His power and His majesty and His might. You'll understand and know God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and there won't be any problems with understanding anything. We'll know as we're known what a glorious day it's going to be there with the Lord. Our little sister that's gone home to be with the Lord, she's seeing that right now in her soul and in her spirit, which belong to the Lord. And her body's going back to the dust of the earth, but one day the Lord's coming and get that body, and when He raises it, He's going to raise it in the glorious fashion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a reuniting, and there they will be, all of God's children, us included, forever with the Lord. What a glorious, glorious promise and truth that is. And if the Lord's done all that for us and filled our pockets with what we have in it, what is it for us to take a little bit out of our pockets and give to someone who is not so blessed in that sense? And who knows, but God gave you that so that you could give it to them. And brethren, and when you do it, not so somebody sees you. Now, somebody said, well, is it wrong for them to see you? Well, maybe so, maybe not so. If they see you because you want them to see you, it's wrong for them to see you. But if they see you just because you're doing it and they happen to see you, the Bible says to let your light so shine before men that others may, what? See your good works. But what's the ultimate goal? And glorify your Father. It's the intent that we do it. Let's remember this. God has been so good to me. Everybody in here would say amen to that, right? God's been good to you. He's filled my life with blessings. He's filled the life of my family with blessings. He's filled this church with blessings. He's been with us down through the years and has daily taken care of us. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And I found His promises to be true, and I can say amen to them. Can you not? And if He's done that for me, when He's given me a little bit of something I might have, if I can share that with one who's in need of it, and it will be a benefit, and number one, to the glory of Almighty God, and I give it in faith, by the faith that God has given me. And remember, if it's not done in love towards God, it's as what? Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He said, if you give all your goods to feed the poor, and your body to be burned, and you do it not in charity, which is the love of God, agape love, which is from the Lord, if it's not in love towards God, it profiteth nothing. It's of no benefit. And He's telling us here not to do that. Well, I'm over in Ecclesiastes right now. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. In other words, when we offer up praise to God, we should be accurate with what we're saying. When we talk to God, we want to acknowledge Him as the holy and righteous God that He is. We shouldn't think of Him as being weak, because He's not weak. We shouldn't think of Him as being helpless, because He's not helpless. And when someone preaches or someone calls upon a God and they think that God needs their help and can't do it unless you help them, they're offering the sacrifice of fools. Because the God that we serve doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can doeth His will, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? We read in the Psalms, holy and reverend is His name. Why? Because He brought redemption to His people. And I am thankful that His name is the one that's holy and reverend and nobody else's. And that's the way it should be. And he said, be not rash with thy mouth. You ever find yourself rash with your mouth? What that means is your mouth runs when it ought to be quiet, and you say stuff you ought not say. And sometimes we say it on the job and it gets us in trouble. Sometimes we say it at home It gets us in trouble. Usually we say it when we're around the people we love the most, have the most familiar with, and it really gets us in trouble. The next thing you know, we got all kinds of things that have come out of our mouth. And our mouth causes our body to get in trouble, and it rules us and reigns, and it's an unruly member. And we're to keep our body under subjection as much as we can our tongue. He said, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." What that means is that a minister ought not just get in the stand and say anything. When he does, he's going to get in trouble. And he's going to get the church in trouble. And we, in our conversation, ought to be very careful about what we're saying. Be not hasty with it says, "Be not hasty to utter anything before God, for why? God is in heaven and thou upon the earth." That's one thing we want to remember today. I'm not God. And boy, that's a wonderful thing to remember. God is in the heavens and I am upon the earth. And therefore, he says, "Therefore, let thy words be few." Y'all probably thinking some old Baptist preachers ought to get that straight. Let thy words be few. That doesn't mean you can't say a lot. It just means be careful what you say and make sure what you say has a "thus saith the Lord." Because if you say things that don't have "thus saith the Lord," you don't have to say much to have said too much. And when you're saying what the Lord would have, you know, it isn't preaching that is following the book that seems to be long. That seems to be always okay, but as long as they're following the book. But when they cease to follow the book, well, anything gets to be too long. So we have a lot to talk about from the Word of God. And he says, "Therefore, let thy words be few." We go back over to where we were reading from in Matthew. And he says, in Matthew 6, he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, what is the reward that is gotten when a man does it to be seen of men? Well, they get the praise of men. And I think about that. You know how fleeting and how little it lasts is the praise of any men. You get it for a moment, and for the moment you kind of feel like, well, that really feels good. You get that pat on the back and you think that really feels good. But how long does that last? Not long. You get a certificate and before the ink dries, it kind of doesn't mean anything. You win an award and all you got to do is keep it dusted off, and it really doesn't mean anything. The praise of men does not mean anything very long. It's like all other flesh. It's like the grass. It grows up, but then it soon withers. It's like the flowers. They bloom, but then they soon wither away. And the depth of that, it falls into what the wise man Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher." You know, I used to give kids trophies in fifth grade when they graduated, and they always loved to have those trophies. But eventually, when it first started, I took somebody else's trophies that they had won and gave it to my kids. So I thought sometimes about that, and I thought, well, what about the people who first got that? I'm sure when they got it, it meant a lot to them, but now it's just a piece of junk that somebody threw away that now I can give to another kid for something else. The first kids got fire trucks and stuff like that. I later on got little educational symbols that they made them think it was a little more personal. But they were just as happy. Look, they were just as happy with the fire truck as they were the other. They appreciated those things. But I'm saying, but even at its best, that's just for the moment, just for a little while. I'm telling what God gives you in your heart when you do what He would have you to do. That well done, thou good and faithful servant, that peace and that rest and that assurance that as the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, when you're doing what God would have you to do, and you're doing it for the glory of God and to the honor of God, you just have a peace about it in your heart that reward comes from above. And those are meaningful blessings that God gives you. And He does that for us. He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." That means as much as you can, do it secretly. That kind of measures how well we're doing it, whether we want anybody to know about it or not. I love to see my brethren do things. That sometimes it's hard to see it because they're hiding it. But I love to hear about it, don't you, when they've just kind of done it secretly. They did it, but they didn't want anybody to know about it. They just kind of did it. Sometimes things just seem to happen and you don't know where it came from or who did it. They just did it. And isn't it wonderful to see that? I'm telling you, who rewards that, who gives peace about that. And I don't mean reward in the sense that God is obligated. You see, this is what's wonderful about God. You will never bring Him to the place He's obligated to. You'll never receive from Him something He owes you because you made Him in debt. If you read in Romans 4, it says that the reward is not to be of debt, but of grace. And so when we get rewards from the Lord, it's not rewards that we've really earned and merited by our works. As a matter of fact, we couldn't even work out anything if He hadn't worked it in. We wouldn't be able to give something if He hadn't first given to us. We wouldn't be able to do anything in His service if He hadn't given us the motivation and the desire. If He hadn't quickened us and born us again of His Spirit, we wouldn't even have any knowledge of or an awareness of Him. So we are never going to be receiving anything from God's hand that we truly deserve, that we've merited. It'll be by His grace we receive it. And that's good to know that whatever you have, it's by the grace of God that you have it. And so the rewards come, not because we deserve them, but in spite of what we deserve, we get it because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Every blessing you have in time or ever have in eternity is coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. All those things. Again, we get back to the finished work. He says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." This is kind of impossible to do in a literal way, but it's figuratively telling you to do it as much as you can, even if you could hide it from yourself. Don't get so into it yourself. Isn't that what happens to us when we start getting ourselves into it? When we start thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, when we start thinking about, boy, I'm coming to church today. Boy, that's a really good thing. I've been here making an effort to preach. And get ourselves into it. You can get the old body, the old flesh will soon get lifted up. And when we exalt ourselves, what happens? We become abased. But when we humble ourselves before Almighty God, we are exalted. And that's a beautiful thing. Like the old brethren have said, and I've shared with you many times before, the way up in the old Baptist church is down, and the way down is up. When you start lifting yourselves up, you're going down. But when you humble yourselves before the brethren and before Almighty God, He lifts us up, and we become a blessing to the Lord's people. He goes on and says, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And that reward comes when you hear from Him those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that speaks to your heart, and you feel that peace in your heart, and really it's enjoying His kingdom. It's enjoying righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he talks about when we pray. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Again, is it wrong to pray in the middle of the street? No. Is it wrong to pray where men see you? No. But if you're praying where men can see you and in the middle of the street so that men can see you, then that is not the reason that we should be praying. So is it wrong to pray when we pray at Cracker Barrel? Is it wrong to pray when we go to a restaurant or wherever? No, I think every time we go to a meal, if the Lord has blessed us with a meal, we should at least pause and take the time, that's the least we could do, to thank Almighty God for what He's done for us. Whether we're at Cracker Barrel or at home or at church or wherever we might be, the Lord has blessed us with our daily bread. We should thank Him for that which He has given us. And if we're doing it for others to see us, then that's incorrect. But if we're doing it because that's what we do and others see us, then that's part of "let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I would even say when a little child of grace, I know I love to see it, does that, it's a good reminder for us of what we ought to do. When I'm in a restaurant and I see a family stop and pray, it causes me to think. I don't say, "Well, there's something special." I think, "Oh, how how that's a good thing. And I'm thankful to see someone bow their head to praise and honor and glorify God. And it's an encouragement to others around them to also stop and pray and glorify God. It's a teaching lesson that you can be shown. But if they're doing that in order for someone to see them and recognize them, that's praying like the hypocrites and the Pharisees prayed so that others might see them. Now, who knows whether that's being done one way or the other? The one who sees in secret. He knows, doesn't he? He knows what's going on in here. God knows why you're praying. And if you're praying to the Lord, really doesn't matter whether others see you or not. No, you're not concerned about that. And if they see you, that's fine and that's good. If you're thinking about him, are they seeing me? Then we've forgotten who we're praying to and what it's all about. Now, is that important? Well, he spent some time on the Sermon on the Mount telling us this. So obviously it's something that's important. It's something that we should be mindful of when we're praying, that we're praying to the Lord, not to be heard of others, but praying to the Lord because of our need and looking to the Lord God of heaven. He says, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy, and I love this, he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that means, whether we're praying, I believe, out in public or wherever we are, it ought to be like we're in our closet. In other words, this is me and the Lord. This is if I had all this settled, I'd feel a lot more comfortable in preaching it. But I know that if I only preach to you what I've got settled, y'all not going to hear very much. I need to preach to you the things that at times I'm having the most trouble with. There's a lot of times when I'm praying, I'm more mindful of those who are listening to me than I am the Lord. And when I'm in that spot, and if you're in that spot, we need to, the best we can, to be remembering, I'm talking to the Lord God of heaven. And my prayer is not, it's not so important what others think of it. It's more that I'm talking to my Heavenly Father out of the needs and with the words He's given me in my heart. And we will continually have the battle with this until we leave this world. I don't believe we'll ever get completely settled with it, but it's a good fight to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Just be remembering. When a brother's praying, he's talking to the Lord. When pray for him that he will talk and communicate with the Lord, and your private prayers, go into your closet and shut the world out, so to speak, and have your mind centered on the Lord. Now, so many times we don't do that. Even when we're praying as a group, have you ever been in public prayer and then had your mind, and I know you have, had your mind wander, and the brother's praying and you're thinking about this or you're thinking about that, and we're not really as mindful as we ought to be? Is that a serious matter? Well, you know, when I'm talking to someone, I appreciate them paying attention to, don't you? And I mean, do you feel the Lord? Isn't the Lord deserving of our full attention? I mean, wouldn't it be a silly thing for Moses to have walked away from the burning bush and not listened to the Lord or communicated with the Lord? And when we're praying, we are using the manner and the means the Lord has provided for us to communicate with the God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be in prayer to Almighty God, Lord, keep me zealous and keep me fervent. Again, will we ever get it completely where it ought to be? No, that's a battle, but it's a good fight of faith. May the Lord bless us to fight that fight of faith. And as we do that, we'll find a much more peaceful and blessed prayer life, communication with the Lord. And that can happen right on the job, can't it? It can happen. And really, need drives you into this reality of this. But really, when is our need? Really, our need is all the time. It's all the time. We sometimes understand I'm really needing it. But when you really need it, you go, oh, I've got to get serious. But you see, we really need it all the time. Okay. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. How many times have we seen the blessings as a result of prayer? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And to see the Lord answer those prayers and to find the great blessings. And again, the reward doesn't become because we've earned it or merited or because we've said everything just right. The only way our prayers are ever heard is through the blood of Jesus. The only way they're ever answered is through the blood of Jesus. The only way they'll be absolutely the way they ought to be is for Him to clean them up. Isn't that wonderful to know? The Spirit maketh intercession even with heart groanings. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession with heart groanings that cannot be uttered. What a great blessing that is. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. One of the sweetest prayers in the Bible was that one prayed by the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not very long, very to the point. But it was pleasing in the ear of Almighty God to hear a brother confess his sins before Almighty God and beg for mercy. He said, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Now that doesn't mean it hurts anything for us to present these things before Almighty God. Just remember, when you forget, He already knows what you need before you even ask Him. And He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And I think I'm over time. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not a very long prayer, but one that is really a model prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. And it's not one you have to say the exact words. He just warned us about that. Saying vain repetitions is not anything wrong with saying that if you really mean it. But if you're just saying it, it's a vain and empty repetition. So when we're saying it, we should mean it. And when we're praying, we can also get into the repetition of where, as long as we're meaning it, it's okay. But if it's just repetition to fill in the space, to take up the time, then that's where we would be in error. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverent His name. There is no name like His name. There is no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved than the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thy kingdom come. All to be able to have fellowship with Him in His kingdom. And what a great blessing it is. His kingdom came with Him, and we are enjoying righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. He said, thy will be done in earth. And I remember an old preacher talking about this. He says the in earth in his mind was in me, in the earth that I am, this old earthen body. Thy will be done in earth. Of course, we believe it's on earth as well as in earth. His will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, let it not be my will but thy will, and supply what I need this day, daily bread. Over in Luke he says, day by day, give me my bread day by day. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not just things we owe monetarily. It's talking about our sins. In Luke, the word sins is right here in this particular passage. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. He owns this world. This is my Father's world. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that? This is His church. And he says, and the power, he has all power, and the glory, all glory belongs unto him. Now, how long is he going to have all this? The answer is forever. And then, amen, so be it. It is the truth. And he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Very important that we, when we're praying, try to seek if there's any unforgiveness in me. Lord, help me to be forgiving. Help me, Lord, to be forgiving. As you have forgiven me, help me to forgive others. The word is, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That doesn't mean you're going to be held accountable for your sins eternally. What it does mean is your relationship and your relationship won't change, but your fellowship with the Lord, your prayer life, your communication life with Him gets hindered. And though you belong to Him, you can't see Him, you can't feel Him, you can't communicate with Him. And unforgiveness can cause that to come in our lives. He says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, it's so important that we remember how good the Lord's been to us. And whatever we're doing, to try to do it the best we can to the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord. Whether we're singing a hymn, whether we're offering a prayer, whether we're giving an alms, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. When we're on good, that's when we're on good ground. Any other ground is not. I do appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.